these days, a lot of people are really not that good at giving directions. At the same time, most of us are pretty terrible about trying to fold up those road maps that you buy at the convenience store or the gas station and get them so that they'll go back into the glove compartment of the car. Maybe that's why things like these GPS devices are now becoming so popular, as they can give you turn-by-turn directions to anywhere you want to go. What if someone asked you for directions to heaven? Could you help them? It seems that to an increasing number of people today, heaven is more of a faraway dreamland than it is any kind of reality. But as Christians, you and I know that heaven is real. In fact, it is real, and more than anything else, we know that we need to live in order to be able to go there when our lives are over here on this earth. A good question to ask, no matter where you are at the moment, is, can I get to heaven from here? Another very important question to consider is, am I ready to go? A vacation Bible school teacher one time asked her class of little boys who all wanted to go to heaven, and everybody raised their hand except for one little kid. He just sat there. She said, "Why, Jimmy, you don't want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I do, but my mother told me I got to come right straight back home after Bible class today." We want to go, and I hope we're ready. If I could draw you a map to heaven, would you be interested? Would we follow it? This morning I'd like for us to look at some of the directions to heaven that we find in the New Testament, and we'll begin, before we actually get on the road, by understanding the fact that heaven is a reality because of God's great love for us that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, that the love of Jesus surpasses knowledge. In fact, he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, why does he say the love of Christ surpasses knowledge? In fact, worse than that, he says, so that you may know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. What he means is, we all need to know the love of Christ. We need to come in contact with the love of Christ. It needs to be a reality to us and for us in our lives. But insofar as being able to ever completely understand it and to, as you might say, know our way all the way through it, we'd never make it. We'd never get all the way through it. Because there is so much there to it that is beyond our ability to comprehend. What a magnificent term to use to describe the love of Christ, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Jesus made our trip to heaven possible. He left heaven for a time so that we might be able to enjoy heaven for all of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And then, of course, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. And He wants us to be with Him in that place that Jesus refers to as a prepared place. I'm not so sure we can relate to the significance of that term now as well as we could be a long time ago when it was really, really unusual. In fact, it was very rare for just any and everybody to build a new house or have a new house. I have an idea that we're about to get back into some times when that won't be as much of a reality as it has been. But you know, nowadays it's not anything new at all for someone to have a new house. There was a time when the average person living in the United States of America might live all of his or her life, or a family might live all of their lives and look forward to the time that maybe after working hard all of their careers, they could afford to finally build the house that they had dreamed about all of their lives. You know, that's not really the way it is these days. But there was a time when to describe something as a place that's built just for you, a prepared place, Jesus says. Last night when we sat down to eat supper, there, the TV was on and there was a program on about this ice hotel that they built in, I think it was Sweden. It's built entirely out of ice. It was a fascinating program that carried you all the way through the construction and showed everything that they made out of ice in that hotel. And naturally, everybody that comes in, you know, is all bundled up. In fact, the hotel issues you a big insulated cloak, looks like. But these craftsmen are brought in from all over the world every year. And they spend thousands and thousands, I suppose millions and millions of dollars to build this enormous structure, a hotel that will accommodate numbers of people along with a special theater for all kinds of shows and presentations and a big lobby and you name it. If a regular hotel's got it, it's got it, and it's made entirely out of ice. And it lasts for about 5 months. And you know what happens at the end of 5 months? The weather turns warm, and that big ice hotel turns into a big puddle of water. But they spend all of that time and all of that energy and all of that money. You've got to wonder how much it costs to spend a night in that place. Every year they come back and they do the same thing. They saw big, huge blocks of ice out of a river nearby, and they build that hotel out of ice. You talk about a prepared place. As fascinating as that was, it won't hold a candle, so to speak, to what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, when He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is available not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've been able to achieve or to accomplish in any kind of famous sort of way, but heaven is available, heaven is a reality, because God loves us. Now, how do you get there? The directions to heaven begin with obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, sin is what keeps people out of heaven. We know that from reading what the New Testament teaches in many, many passages, but specifically, here's one, Revelation 21, verse 27. John says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So now, of all of the people in all of the world, how many of them do you suppose have lived their lives sin-free? No, let's turn it around the other way. How many of those people alive today in the world have sinned so as to miss heaven? 50%? Maybe 75 or 80? Listen to this statistic, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. In fact, John says in 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10 of that same passage, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so, you see, we've all got this big sin problem. And sin is what keeps people out of heaven. So, if sin keeps people out of heaven, and all have sinned, then nobody can go to heaven, right? Something needs to be done about this sin problem. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God does not want anybody to be lost. And so, because of His great love for us, God has come up with a plan. His plan is the good news or the gospel of salvation. And it is a plan that says there are some things that we need to do because we have this sin problem in our lives. Number one, God's plan says we need to learn. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 45, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The New Testament is clear regarding our responsibility to make ourselves aware by hearing and listening and reading or whatever method we can to hear the story of the good news of salvation, the story of Jesus. We sang a song, a few songs last Wednesday night about that story. And we said the story of the Bible is the story of God's plan or scheme of redemption. And it's really the story of Jesus. And that song says, tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. That's the story that we need to hear. That's what God expects us to hear and learn. But also, God expects us to believe the truth of that story. In fact, Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except or unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so in that statement, along with many other statements that are made in the New Testament, we understand that believing in Jesus Christ is a condition of being able to have this sin problem solved. If we keep studying, we learn that God also expects us to repent and to turn away from our sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Luke records the events of the first day or the day in which the church was established here on this earth. And in verse 38, after those people had heard Peter preaching the truth about Jesus Christ, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, what shall we do? And Peter answered and said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We understand from reading the Scriptures that confession is a part of that plan that God has. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In Acts chapter 8, after Philip had taught that man from Ethiopia the truth based on what the Scripture said about Jesus, Remember, he began that conversation by saying, who's this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or someone else? He was reading from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And it says that Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And after a while, after discussion of what God's word said, the Bible says they came to a certain water, and the man interrupted Philip and he said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And that man confessed Jesus. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He acknowledged the lordship of Jesus, the fact that he was God's Son, that he was worthy of obedience. And then, of course, we understand that God's plan includes the matter of baptism. We already saw it there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It's contained again in Acts 22, 16, where Paul was told after his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was sent into the city to the house of Ananias, and Ananias came to him and he said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's God's plan. The plan that has been made necessary because of our sin problem. The plan of learning His will, believing in Jesus as His Son, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized in order to have our sins washed away. We refer to that as obeying the gospel. That's the only way we can solve the sin problem. In fact, we know that so surely because of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, when he speaks of the time when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. And so the directions to heaven begin by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consider also the fact that the directions to heaven include church membership. Well, now, that's not a problem, someone says, because there are just literally thousands of different churches out there to choose from. In fact, most all of them vary quite a bit from one another, and if you find one and don't like what it teaches, you can just look around a little bit and you'll find another one that may be teaching something that's far more suited to what you want to believe. I shouldn't have any problem then finding a church to be a member of that suits me. There are a couple of facts we need to take into consideration before we go out church shopping, though. And one is expressed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Important point right there. There are a lot of people who claim to have a good relationship with Jesus, but if they're not doing the will of the Father, then it's not going to work. Jesus goes on and he says, on that day, and he's talking about the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so you see, the fact is that not everyone who is a member of just any religious organization or church is necessarily headed to heaven. Now there's part of me that wishes that were not so. It's the part of me that knows and enjoys the friendship and the relationship with so many people in this world. people who don't see the need to open the Scriptures and study the New Testament and try to find and follow the will of God. In all reality, what this point says is that if they're not embracing the church that's in keeping with God's will, then they're in big trouble when it comes to heaven. And as I say, there's a part of me that wishes that were not so. But no matter what I may wish, the fact is that only those who embrace the will of the Father, only those who worship in accordance with the teachings of the Scriptures, only those who follow the requirements of Scripture in order to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, only those who follow the pattern set forth in the New Testament are going to be able to go to heaven. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." Someone says, "Well, now, wait a minute. How do you know he's talking about churches right there?" Well, I'll tell you, specifically, he was referring to the Pharisees and their brand of religious practice. In fact, there were some who had come to Jesus, and because of some things that he had said, they had told him there in that text, you might better be careful. You're going to offend the Pharisees. You're going to say something that those people who don't agree with you religiously may get their feelings hurt about. Well, it's important to see what Jesus said in the next verse. He said, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." So folks, obviously we need to be a member of a church, but it needs to be the right one. In fact, Jesus only claimed one. And it was the one that he promised to build in Matthew 16:18, where he said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And that's the church that he built. The one that was established in Acts chapter 2. It's the one that Paul's referring to in Colossians 1:18 when he says that the church is the body of Christ. And he points out in Ephesians 4 verse 4 that there is only one body. So obviously we need to be members of the church that we read about in the New Testament in order to go to heaven. But you know, this thing's not nearly as complicated as some people make it out to be. Because in Acts chapter 2, we read about the people who obeyed the gospel. We've already talked about that as being part of the directions on getting to heaven. They obeyed the gospel there in Acts chapter 2 in order to be saved, because they realized that they were living in sin. After listening to the sermon that Peter preached to them, they understood that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. In Acts 2, verse 47, at the conclusion of that story, says that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so if we're okay with this obeying the gospel part of the directions to heaven, then becoming a member of the body of Christ, which is Christ's church, is a part of that process. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, like those people did in Acts chapter 2, if we are saved, the Lord adds us to the church. That's why I say it's not nearly as complicated as some people make it out to be. Now, whose church do you suppose the Lord was adding those folks to? Well, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says that we're baptized into Christ. And when we're baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Surely, when one is baptized into Christ, he's added to Christ's church. The Lord certainly wouldn't add us to somebody else's church after we were baptized into Him, after we became children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so part of the directions to getting to heaven include becoming a member of His church. And then we need to observe the fact that staying on the right road to heaven involves forsaking the world in favor of Jesus. On any road you get on, traveling to a certain destination, there may or may not be detours. You may choose to take a detour, even if you decide to get off the interstate, get a bite to eat or use the facilities or whatever. In a way, you've turned off the road. The road to heaven is the same. There are all kinds of reasons and excuses that some people come up with for turning off the road, taking a detour. We need to understand, though, that we must forsake the world. We must not turn off the road. Our commitment to Jesus Christ must remain steady all of our lives. You see, in every heart, right now, there are two masters that are competing for our affections, Jesus and Satan. And no heart is big enough to give both of them first place. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and the God of this world." Only those who give their full allegiance to Jesus Christ will be successful at staying on the road to heaven. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Or as Paul put it in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now in just a minute, we're going to sing that song that Mike announced. And the song makes a statement. It says, "All things are ready." I know you've been on a trip. And I know if you're like me and your family's like my family, it's not always easy to get everybody ready. Are we ready to go yet? Not yet. Are we ready? Not yet. Kids ready? Everybody's not ready. The Lord says, "All things are ready. Come to the feast." Everything that needs to be done in order for you and I to go to heaven has been done, except for our part. And so the question is, am I ready? Are we ready to go? Don't worry, I'm not trying to get up a load to leave as soon as we're dismissed. But if that's the Lord's will, I'll be quite content with that. But are you ready? The Lord is ready. God is ready. The Holy Spirit is ready. The plan has been perfected. And all that lacks now is our obedience to the gospel and our service to the Lord as a member of His body, His church. Many of us have done that, but if you have not done that, let me encourage you to do it while you have an opportunity. Don't wait any longer. If you've turned off the road and taken a detour, if you've allowed the world to persuade you to forsake Jesus, even though you've already obeyed the gospel and become a member of His body, His church, turn back. Get back on the road. Be restored to faithfulness, service, and fellowship.